Well, as you know, somewhere in the middle of last year, maybe at the beginning, should I say the beginning of the year that we've been teaching on the Born Again Trail. And we started making some pretty strong statements about different things. And one of them being, until I understood Romans 7, it was not talking about a born again man just having trouble with his flesh. Romans 7 was talking about an unregenerated Jew who received the law and could not keep it. And Romans 7 describes the dilemma it put him into because he had a sin nature that could not keep the law. Well, until I understood that in a finality in my spirit, it had all the rest of Romans 7, or the whole book of Romans, locked up. Well, somewhere along there, in that born-again trail, as it kind of named itself, as we went along in it and it began to reveal itself and open up, we just kind of adopted the born-again trail, and that's what they put on the tapes. Well, somewhere along there, because of my rebirth and who He made me in Christ, I began to find out that I had an inheritance. And He'd been saying things like that to me, and I was kind of confused when one time I'd preach on the covenant as much as I knew about it. And then the next time, turn around and preach that I'm a son. Well, the more that I got down or journeyed down the born-again trail, the more of a distinction became clear as covenant versus sonship. So finally, when it materialized enough in my spirit and I had enough confidence, I walked out here and I said I had a covenant that resulted in my sonship. Well, it changes the way you think, changes the way you give. It changes everything because I have an inheritance. I'm a son of God and I have an inheritance. It caused me to stop standing outside of God's house and screaming inside that I have a covenant, and caused me to go in and sit down at the dinner table and start eating. Hallelujah. Well, it's just a little bit different. There's several examples He used to help me along, because two of our kids are adopted, Daniel and Tom. In Ton, of course, we adopted her out of the Philippines. And so when people say, "Are you adopted, Tani?" she says, "I used to be." She knows her adoption's complete. She's a full-fledged, manifested Roberson. So she knows her adoption's complete. And Daniel's adopted, sight unseen, you know, being carried by the mother that then was. But now she's no longer his mother. In fact, he's bone of my bone, marrow of my marrow. He said nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing. People say the biological mother. Nothing. He's my son, not hers. That, no buts. When the adoption process began on you, the literal part of it is complete when you get a glorified body. And you do not have another biological father. You only have one. You've been born again. God is your father. So you don't have another one that's claiming biological rights. He'll be in hell burning. So just tell him to get out. You don't have his nature anymore. Tell him he's not your biological father. You don't have his nature. You've been born again. Hallelujah. So I don't belong to him. Hallelujah. Now this is how God started talking to me. He says, now how does David come? How does Bill come? How does Steve come? When they want something from you. I said, trust me, God, they come totally based on sonship. Trust me. Sonship, they don't approach on any other basis. If we're not home, they raid the refrigerator. Totally. I mean, they never grow out of it. 35-year-old man raiding a refrigerator, you know. Totally based on sonship. They come. They just come. And I want this and I want that. What are you basing this on? Oh, come on, Dad. Come on. Basing it on sonship. He said, that's when he asked me, what would you do? He said, what would you do if every time Daniel and Ton came to ask you for something, because they know that they're adopted. What would you do if they got the adoption papers out to prove to you that you needed to give them some medicine, that you needed to feed them, that you needed to heal them? What would you do if they got their adoption papers out? Says, look, Dad, look now. Now I have a covenant with you. I have a covenant now. Remember, I have these rights. If they got adoption papers out to get something from me, and God asked me, what would I do? I told him they'd get the worst beating. The very worst beating that they've ever had in their life. See, the very worst. And I mean that. Anybody ever get punished? It's what any of the other kids would say. Well, you know, you just adopted anyway. That's just one degree short of the death penalty. If they're still breathing after an hour, we'll start talking to them again. See, I've been adopted by God. But the adoption process is complete when I get my glorified body. Nevertheless, being born again, my spirit is already inherited the nature of God, and seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And the sinners out there is the ones that have the covenant. God has a covenant with all these sinners to be born again. I've already been born again. I'm His son. I've already been. He wants me to use my inheritance to tell the sinner that He has a covenant with him. And in this, He promises to write His laws in His heart and put His mind in them. And their sins and their iniquities, they'll remember no more. And when that will is inherited, you will be a son like I am. But meanwhile, He has a covenant with you to make you a son. And other than that, you're a child of the devil. Hallelujah. You must be born again. See, you must be born again. And I've been born again. And all my rights are settling deep into my spirit. They're taking control of everything. They make my soul feel like it's been ran over by the Titanic, you know. I mean, when those rights begin to take over the soul, there's nothing. Your soul does not have more power than your regenerated spirit. It doesn't. And once you find that out, it'll be over. Your soul will think it's been ran over by the Titanic. It used to run you around, and it doesn't have that power anymore. You'll find that out, but unless you start letting it get on the inside of you, you're not going to find that out. Oh, when you find out you're a son of God, things you used to think's important, they're not too important anymore. You start looking even beyond this life. How is my life going to be with him? Hallelujah. I tell you, whoo, but right now, you know how sometimes that word gets so... I need some help. How about jumping up and worshiping God for a minute for His Word? You're a son, that's right. You're a son and a daughter of God. Hallelujah. 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 Sons and daughters of God. Hallelujah. Now, full of the Holy Ghost. Have a teacher on the inside of me. The earnest of all that I am to inherit and have inherited. My guarantee of heaven and victory on this earth. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I worship you. I glorify you. I magnify you. I lift you up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Yes, I am a son and a daughter of God. Hallelujah. I understand my rights. Therefore, I have faith. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, we're beginning to understand it, and it's increasing our faith. It's dividing provision from pound. And we're finding out by inheritance just how much He wants to do for us. See, the bottom line of your Father is He wants you to go out and tell the whole world, the whole sinning world, that He has a covenant with them for sonship. And if they will let Him, He will read the will whom the testator died and then rose to administrate the will. And He would like to read the will to these sinners to let them know that He has a covenant with them. And if they will accept this will, they'll become a benefactor and become a son and a daughter. Hallelujah. Well, how many feels like sons and daughters of God? Hallelujah. Well, let's look at this just a little bit. Let's just jump ahead here and begin reading with the 13th verse in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, when he's differentiating between the two covenants, the Old Testament, how he dealt with them and their covenant, and then the covenant he had with us that resulted in sonship, as you can understand better now. So the covenant he has is with the sinner. It's to write his laws in their heart and in their mind. Hallelujah. But I've already inherited that. I am waiting on my glorified body. That's the next scheduled event in his sovereignty. I'm waiting for it. For the adoption complete, spirit, soul, and body. But in my spirit, I've already inherited sonship. Hallelujah. So notice how he begins to differentiate here. Incredible. 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth just to the purifying of the flesh, couldn't touch your spirit. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit, that should be a little s. That was the offering of himself. See? That should be a little s. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit, offered himself without spot to God, to purge your spirit or your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. Now, the difference between a testament and a will is when you have the reading of the will and testament, a person can have a living will. But a testament makes the will that you just decreed your last one. It is your testament. It is finished. It's your last will. That's why he calls it testament. That's why a lawyer will use the words, well, you know, it is his will and testament. Well, it's the final one. Well, notice what he says here. And for this cause, he's the mediator of a new testament. That is his final will, the new will. That by means of death, by means of death for the redemption of the transgression that was under the first covenant. So he had to die for the redemption of the transgressions. That is, they were spiritually dead men, so they couldn't keep the law, as far as even the whole world that had inherited spiritual death. For it was necessary for him to die for the redemption of the transgression that was under the first covenant or the testament. They which are called, they which are called might receive the promise then of eternal inheritance, which is sonship. He says, for where the final reading is, the final will, for where a testament is, there must also be the necessity of the death of the testator, which was Jesus. Now, you know as well as I do, you know, when all of a sudden I'm walking around with $1 million and 5 houses, and I didn't have it yesterday. You say, where did you get it? Oh, you know, I had an uncle. I had an uncle that died, and I went to the reading of the will and testament and found out he left me $1 million and 5 houses. Well, do you have that will? I had that will. But the death of the testator caused it to be set into motion, and I've inherited the contents. I am a benefactor of that will. I'm a millionaire with 5 houses. Well, the testator died, the final will. I'm the beneficiary of it. Well, when are you a son of God? He said, where a testament is, there must also be of necessity the death of the testator. For a testament is in force, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it has no strength at all while the testator lived. And then he goes into whereupon the first testament, and neither was it not purged or dedicated without blood. It was the type. We're not getting into that right now. But let's go on to the 10th chapter and the first verse and finish this up here. He said, for the law, 10:1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things, can never with those sacrifices, which was purged by blood, the sacrifices of the animals that everything was purged by under the old. He said, which they offered year by year continually, they could not make the comers thereunto perfect, because they couldn't purge their conscience from sin. It could not give them a new nature. He says, for then would they have not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should not have any more conscience of sin. Because I'd be born again and have a new nature. He says, but in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance even made again and again and again of the sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. It's not possible. Wherefore, or because of this, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. He's talking about his father. He took no pleasure in the slaughter of bulls and calves. And the blood sacrifices, there was no pleasure in them. There's nothing like that that's even in his nature. Absolutely took no pleasure. can't help but think of the dedication of Solomon's temple. 22,000 oxen and 122,000 sheep. At a whopping cost of something like $33 million. They had to have special vats to take the blood away. In fact, that's the equivalent of 40. It was 40 gasoline tankers just to haul the blood away. Because under the type, under Solomon's reign, the shadow came to its fullness. It was as close as it could get to the real thing. That's why unusual things happened in Solomon's reign. One being, the Gentile was allowed to stand in the temple, Solomon's temple, and pray. And that's when he said, when strangers come, Solomon prayed to God in the dedication of the temple and said, when strangers come and stand in your temple and call and ask, he says, anything that they ask, give it to them that they may know that the God of Israel, that He is God. Well, that's as close as you could get. When the priest at the dedication tried to minister, the glory came in so strong that they could not stand up to do their priestly duties. And that was under the shadow. For crying out loud, as far as revival is concerned for Tulsa, what is waiting for us under the true, if that was under the shadow? When God has a covenant with every sinner on this earth, that once that will is read, he has the potential to become a son of God. Will he expend the treasures of heaven to have his will read in this earth? You bet your boots, buddy. Will he increase your wealth to see to it? You bet your boots, buddy, unless you're full of fear, cower in some corner with your money. No, he said he didn't take any pleasure. See, that's because that is not his nature. It's just not his nature. In fact, God has had to be about business for 6,000 years now. He's had to be about the business of redemption. It's taken that long. Maybe we'll get into that a little more in the main service. He took no pleasure in these sacrifices, much less in the sacrifice of his own son. But 4,000 years in, he said, a body has been prepared for me. I'm going to earth. He said, to do your will, I will fulfill everything that has been written of me. Jesus speaking. Now, he took no pleasure. One of the pleasures Jesus takes, though, is in your redemption and in your sonship. It cost such a horrible price. He takes great pleasure in the fact that in the midst of adversity, for it must needs be till the end of redemption that the business of the Father be carried out. There is a devil loose. Jesus takes such pleasure in your redemption. When you lift your hands and worship the Father and love Him and glorify Him. See, you're going to be doing that for billions of years after the business of redemption is over. But the strong ones, they do it now. Hallelujah. I might make a statement right here for you that worship Him, you know, basically silently during worship, you go. Sit out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. Out of the mouths. That's right. Why don't you join in now? Hallelujah. Well then, he says, the sixth verse, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou had no pleasure. Seventh verse, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. Oh, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifices and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which were offered by law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Now, if you wanted to circle anything, circle the word will there. Because he's talking about the same, a will in force, and a will that should become the last testament, then it's called a testament. And we like to refer to it as covenant. There's a slight difference there too. But they interchanged these words many times when it was the same word here in the book of Hebrews. Now notice when he said, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first. Why? Because Jesus was about to fulfill the last will and testament. In doing so, he removed the first. He said he takes away the first that he may establish the second. Now notice in the 10th verse what he called, what you would call, my covenant. Now you run around saying, I have a New Testament. Now they'd think you were talking about your Bible. But you do run around saying, I'm a covenant man. What are you running around saying? I'm a New Testament man. That's right. That's right. But at the reading of the will, you was a sinner. When you accepted him, you inherited it and became a son. Now notice how he puts it in the 10th verse. By the which will. By the which will. Now in 9 he says again, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will. And in 10 he says, by the which will. Or testament, however you want to read it. By the which will. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Because I have inherited the will. Are you becoming convinced that you're a son of God? Now listen, some of the things I say may cut a little. But if something's malignant, cut it off. For crying out loud, it may hurt a while. But if you don't get it, kill it. Cut it off, it could eat like a canker worm and kill you. If some of the things we say is truth and they pierce like a knife, something's wrong. When we get into adoption and things like that, sometimes some of these subjects, they hurt. Especially if something has happened way in our past. But you must realize in the redemption of Jesus, you must realize that he said the man of sin has been destroyed, which means he does not exist anymore, which means that anything that Jesus died under penalty for cannot be held against you. Nor can it hinder your prayers, nor will it ever hinder your inheritance in heaven, because he suffered for it. Since he has, it is impossible for God to punish you. So if you can't let it go, it's because there's something in you that needs to be healed.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory be to God. But people are eternal creatures. You're not supposed to give them away. Hallelujah. When I got born again, if I'd have found out, you know, as a sinner, that you had kids anywhere, I'd track them down like a Scud missile, a homing device. I'd fight like a crazy man. And if I couldn't get them, I'd make sure they were sanctified. Or I'd die trying. That's a fact. Then said he, again in the 9th verse, "Lo, I come to do thy will, to do thy testament." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By the which will, that second one, we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And he says, every priest standeth daily ministering and offerings, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting. I like that. He's sitting there in faith. If you'll allow me, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And mine also. Hallelujah. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that have taken full advantage of it and are sanctified. That's that born-again spirit. Now, he begins to describe the operation of that born-again spirit now. He says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. That's after the fulfillment of the old, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And their sins and their iniquities I remember no more. Now, where remission is of these, there is no more offering for sin. So what's the covenant that he said, I'll make with them after those days? He said, to do thy will, he came into this earth, by the which will we're sanctified forever. So he's saying here now, this is the covenant. Doing away with the first, he established the second. He said, this is the covenant I'll make with the whole world now, after those days. In particular here, he was differentiating between the two covenants, the one that made you a son, and the old one that promised all of these things, which was the shadow. Two. He's differentiating between the two. So right here, he is talking about the Jew, with the same covenant he has with the whole world. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll write my laws in their minds and their heart. I'll put them. I'll be to them a God. They'll be my people, he said in another place. But their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Now, how can he do that? See, the covenant he has with them after that is the same covenant he has with the world. The covenant is what he has with the sinner. He says, look, let me read this will to you. And this is what I swear to you, sinner. If you'll let me fulfill this covenant, I will write my laws in your heart and your mind. I'll give you a new nature and your sins and your iniquities. I'll remember no more. He says, for where there's remission of sins, he says, there is no more sin. my son. I've had the will read to me, and I accepted it and became a benefactor. This is the covenant he has with the world and with the sinners. It's his will he wants to read to them that will make them a son. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, he's describing the rebirth here when he wrote the laws in our hearts and our minds. He put them in our sins and our iniquities. He remembered no more. Why? We had a change of nature. The man of sin, he said in Romans 7, was absolutely destroyed. That man that used to have that nature of sin was destroyed. It was replaced with a new nature. That's where the remission of sins went. My spirit does not have a nature in it to sin. Does not. Now when he began this division, teaching the Old Testament, the law versus the rebirth in Romans, and of course he continued it all the way through Hebrews here and Galatians. But right now, if you'll go over to Romans, the second chapter, I want to look at that rebirth that he wrote into our heart just a little bit closer here. Because the one thing I know that I'm free. Oh, why don't we begin here at the second chapter with about tenth verse. That'll be good enough for what we're after. Hallelujah. Now before we enter into this for these next few moments, I in particularly enjoy this morning service because I just get to teach. Just go from one hard thing to understand to another. So much of this has been left out, has it not? I mean, I don't think a person's fed until they even begin to understand things.
That's right.
Where's our inheritance?
That's right.
Well, now that he's wrote this new nature into my heart, which means he put his laws in my heart, my mind, he wrote them. And the laws he's talking about, and this is what we're going to glean out of here, the laws he's talking about here is the nature of the Ten Commandments. In fact, when he speaks of the righteousness of the law, he's speaking of the ability to keep the Ten Commandments is what the Jew could not do. Now the Ten Commandments literally describes that part of the nature of God that he gave to spiritually dead men, knowing that we couldn't keep it. But he's declared very plainly, by the law only is the knowledge of sin. Paul said, I had not known sin, save the law said, thou shalt not covet. A spiritually dead man being born in that condition doesn't know anything else until somebody comes along and tells him that you're not supposed to sin. And he tried to stop. And that's where the dilemma came from. The good I do, I cannot. And the evil I would not. I end up doing it. So it's no longer I that do it, that sin that dwelleth in me. Which meant, with my mind I received the law. Being a Jew, I wanted to keep it. I wanted to keep it. He says, I wanted to do the good. He says, the good I do, I could not. So it's no longer I, because I wanted to. God, I wanted to not covet and to not lie, not commit adultery, not bear false witness. I wanted not to do all those things, but the good that I wanted to do, I could not. So it's no longer I, but there's some kind of nature in me that will not let me. Well, I've been born again. Thank God, Romans 6 says that sin lost dominion over me. I have a new nature. The devil, you of the world, cannot force me to do anything anymore that I will not do. You can't make me do it. He said, the law of the Spirit of life. Who is the Spirit of life? It's your regenerated, born-again spirit. The law of the Spirit of life. What is the spirit of life? Again, your regenerated, new natured spirit. That is the spirit of life. It was in Christ Jesus. Now it's in you. What law emanates from it? The new nature. That's how it could free me from the law of sin and death. What law of sin and death? The nature that emanated from your old spirit before you was born again. The only thing that could cancel the old law was to displace and replace it with a new nature and a new law that emanated from the spirit of life that I inherited from Christ Jesus when He made me a son. Sin lost dominion over me. You don't even need excuses. You sin because you want to. Oh, God, it's malignant. I hate it too. I hate it too, but I know that when I let Him, the Holy Spirit, bring me forward, especially through praying in tongues, that the new nature begins to clean house. Hallelujah. Cleans the cobwebs out of the soul, trumps everything that shouldn't be there, prepares me for a great inheritance, and lets me read His will to the entire world. Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. So no, sir, sin lost dominion over me. Now, understanding that in Romans 8, He said, there is therefore now no more of these condemning sentences that was underneath the reign of the unregenerated spirit. None of those condemnations can be carried out in you who walk no longer under that after the flesh, but after the spirit. The new nature of the regenerated spirit. I walk after that nature. It's canceled sin. So none of those things can be carried out in me anymore. Now you must understand that to begin to understand what Paul was saying here. Now do you understand that? Thank you. If you don't know you're free, how are you ever going to get there? Remember, those are the things He first said to us when He opened this trail up. And some of you, you know, you had to be gone or extenuating circumstances to miss one of these. I'm looking at some of you haven't missed one because you sensed something. Boy, you sensed something. You knew something was in this. And you're right. Some of you even changed your schedules and changed jobs before you'd missed this kind of teaching. Hallelujah. And to me, live teaching, you know, it's the review, all of it is nice. But I can sense whether you're getting it or not. Once it's on tape, I can't sense whether you're getting it or not. You're just listening to what's on there. But when I'm teaching, you're alive, I can sense it. See, it's the gift of the teacher. Therefore, I'll hang in there, even if you're just one person in there causing the others not to be able to go on. He may cause me to stay there until you get it, because you may be the one that's going to go change the world. But on tapes, you won't have that exactly, see? You won't have that. Hallelujah. Uh-oh. I'm sorry. Just can't help it. Yes. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. I glorify You. Praise You and magnify You. You are wonderful. Hallelujah. You're wonderful. You're wonderful. What can we say? You know, now you can be seated a minute. I'm gonna just tell you what I'm gonna get into, and you know about that as we continue in sonship, new nature. So just sit down a minute. With 10 it begins, but glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile. There's no respecter of persons with God. For as many as sinned without law shall perish without law. That's everybody. And as many as sinned in the law will be judged by the law. That's everybody. For it's not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Well, now that's all just real fine, that statement right there. The doers of the law be justified. But we got ourselves a contradiction in the third chapter in the 20th verse. Now go to the contradiction. Now see, this is from assimilation, see. You think I take any statement God has ever made lightly? Now look at the 20th verse and keep your finger on 13 of 2. Now, 13, of course it said, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. But look at 20. He says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But yet over here he says, oh, the hearers of the law. For it's not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but the doers of the law that shall be justified. So how can he say that one, the doer, is justified, and the other one, by the deeds of the law, no man will be justified? And how can he contradict himself like that? What kind of Bible is this? See, this is why nobody mentions this verse we're about to read. Yes. Is there an answer to that? Certainly. See, then he goes into 14 and talks about the rebirth. And we'll answer that for you, all right? You know. But first of all, he talks about the rebirth. He says, for when the Gentile, which have not the law, do by nature. If you want to put a note there, put by the new nature. He's talking about the new nature here in this verse. For when the Gentile, which have not the law, by the new nature they get when they are born again, they do the things then contained in the law. Well, what part of the law? Well, you don't have to go very far to find that out. Go down to 19th verse for a moment while you hold your finger there. Thou art confident that thou thyself art a guide to the blind, a light to them that in darkness. 18, he says, you knowest his will. In the 17th verse, he says, you call yourself a Jew and you rest in the law. He says, an instructor, the 20th verse says, of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has a form of knowledge and truth of the law. Therefore, when you teachest another, do you teach yourself? You preach that a man should not steal. Do you steal? That a man should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? That whoreth idols. Do you commit sacrilege? See, he's describing the Ten Commandments again. And that's what he's talking about in verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not that law given to them by commandment, do by the new nature the things contained in the law, these not having that law by commandment are a law unto themselves, because they received a new nature that automatically keeps them. Now watch in 15. Which show the works of the law written in their hearts. This covenant I'll make with them after those days. I'll write my laws in their hearts and their minds, which show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, the new nature, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, when in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, by my gospel, that day when you stand before Him, He is giving you one of the most profound operations of the new conscience in that verse. These thoughts that excuse or condemn one another. Not talking about us excusing or not excusing each other. He's talking about the new nature and the thought process that goes on in you. That you have a new nature now, that any time there's the sin or anything else that rises up, that the new nature is enough to condemn those thoughts and not excuse them. You're going to be judged by that on that day. He wouldn't say it if it wasn't alive in you to do so. Therefore,
I've got Jesus Christ. You do? Yes, I do. Sin's lost dominion. That's right. There is therefore now no condemnation from sin, sickness, disease, anything I'm delivered from can be carried out in me. I'm walking no longer after the unregenerated spirit, but I'm walking after that new nature. So he's saying these things cannot be carried out in those who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Why? Because I have the new nature written into my heart. That nature condemns everything that's not of God. So don't tell me I didn't know it was wrong. Because I am free at last. Hallelujah.